Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue our studies in this wonderful gospel given to us by God through the beloved disciple. Our passage this morning is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. You'll find this on page 948 in the Pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we pray that the very thing of which we read would take place now as we sit before your word. We would be your disciples, and we would heed your command and counsel. And so, Father, we pray that you would build us up in faith and discipleship through the preaching of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the recent news, as you are well aware, has been dominated by the nation's financial crisis and the plummeting of stock prices on Wall Street. And when this kind of thing happens, people will often want to know what is the Christian perspective on these events. Well, one perspective was given to me just this last week by a friend who was attending his Christian college reunion just the week previously. And there a classmate reported that he had been praying for a friend who works in the financial services industry. And his prayer was that friend would attend the evangelistic Bible study that he and his wife held in their home. After a year of inviting his friend, that friend has agreed to attend the Bible study and to hear the biblical message of Jesus Christ. And the reason he was willing to accept it was the turmoil that he'd been experiencing in his work life, and he'd begun, therefore, to start thinking about God. Now, the Christian remarked, "A couple of weeks ago, I told my wife that I would give everything for this friend of mine to come to my Bible study, and as it turns out, I just about have." He was referring to his own financial losses. And yet to him, they all seem insignificant compared to the needs of his friend's soul. Now, that perspective very much echoes the attitude that we see in Jesus himself. And we see that attitude evidenced in the events of John chapter 8. Jesus is having this public debate with the Pharisees. And in the midst of that, John records in verse 30 that many believed in him. Well, isn't it wonderful then to observe that Jesus immediately interrupts this debate with the Pharisees to address these newly professed believers? And it reminds us that Jesus is far more interested in the affairs of the single soul than the rising and falling of empires, the great affairs of worldly institutions. The words that Jesus spoke on this occasion are important, and they're important not merely for these particular new believers, but they present his essential call to all converts in all times and at all places. Addressing these new believers, Jesus speaks of discipleship tested and proved, discipleship experienced, and then discipleship blessed with the only freedom and the freedom that he can give. Let's look at those three topics now. First, we have the topic of discipleship tested and proved. All through the Gospel of John, we experience two kinds of belief, namely true belief and false belief. And at several places, we encounter a false faith that responds positively, at least initially, to Jesus, but which Jesus himself does not receive as genuine. We saw that in John chapter 2 when Jesus went for the first time in his public ministry to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. He did a number of miraculous signs. And John told us then many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. You know, we sometimes describe faith as accepting Jesus, but here we're reminded that far more important is whether or not Jesus accepts us. Whether he accepts our professed faith. You see, Jesus demands not merely a false and fleeting admiration, but a true and enduring faith. And this seems to be the issue with these so-called believers in Jerusalem after the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had declared himself to be the light of the world, and in the dispute with the Pharisees that followed, he had yet again asserted his deity. And this, it seems, produced a positive response from at least some of the people who were standing by. Perhaps they voiced their approval of what Jesus said, or at least their disapproval of the Pharisees. And yet it had yet to be determined whether theirs was a true or a false faith. The same is true today when people respond positively to a gospel message. As Jesus did here, we always want to encourage the least expression of faith in Jesus. And yet we also need to recognize that it has not yet been determined whether such people are, as Jesus says here, truly my disciples. The only thing that proves true discipleship, we find, is a faith that endures. And that does not happen in every case. Martin Luther explains, there are some who, when hearing the gospel, believe, but when the battle grows hot, they declare, upon my soul, should I forsake this thing or that thing for the sake of the gospel? And what Luther's pointing out is that an unabiding faith, a non-continuing faith, is not saving faith. And Jesus insists, Luther goes on to say, my doctrine demands more than just an initial acceptance and much praise. I know it's easy to believe in the beginning, but where are those who remain steadfast, who persevere, who endure, who say, let come whatever God may send, come to me. Whether I live or die, I shall remain with Christ. You see, it is the latter, only that kind of faith, those people who are truly Jesus' disciples. Now, there is, according to Jesus, right here in these very important verses, a single condition that demonstrates or proves the truth of our discipleship. Look at verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word. It simply is not enough to have warm feelings toward Jesus or to find some of his teachings agreeable to you. And we're reminded again, having seen this many times already in John's gospel, that Jesus is not interested in gathering large crowds of loosely committed admirers. No, what Jesus is seeking and what he calls for is true disciples. That is those who abide in his word. Now, this word abide is a significant one in the Gospel of John. And we'll see it especially in chapter 15 in Jesus' very important teaching on the vine and the branches. The ordinary meaning of the word abide is to remain, to continue, or even to dwell. But Jesus also has in mind the idea of a life connection. I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15:1-3. That's his teaching where he uses that word in a very important way. You see, Jesus' concern is not merely that we should go on and continue to refer to ourselves or as Christians or tell people we're Christians or engage in the Christian subculture in the way that's very easy to do today. No, he says that we should abide in his word in a way that a branch abides in, is connected to the vine. Now, the branch receives its life from the vine, and it goes on and bears the fruit of the vine. And likewise, Jesus says that his true disciples are those who find their life in his word. When he says, abide in my word, he means be connected to me in the way the branch is connected to the vine. Find your life in my word, and as a result, bear my fruit. When he was teaching that in John 15, he makes that connection between abiding and bearing fruit. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then listen to this, and in that way prove to be my disciples. And so abiding in Christ's word will result in bearing his fruit, and that proves our discipleship. Now, we need to remember that true faith in Jesus always receives salvation immediately. Anyone who truly believes in Jesus is forgiven of his or her sins and is justified before God on the spot. Part of the glory of the gospel. And yet the truth, the validity of our faith is proven only as we continue in it and abide in the life and the word of Jesus. And it's in this sense that abiding is the condition of true discipleship. In John's gospel, we really do encounter a number of people who have a very fickle faith. We find that today. We often find people who will profess faith in Jesus, but they do so with ulterior motives. And my experience as a pastor is that when that's taking place, when there's some ulterior motive to a profession of faith in Christ, it's the ulterior motive that usually shows forth, but not the faith in Christ. Well, in fact, many of these believers in John 8 are such false converts. Before this very chapter is over, most of these people who believed in Jesus, most of those people are found picking up stones to throw at him. We see that in verse 59. You see, what Jesus seeks and approves, and he brings us before them now, is only a faith that demonstrates its truth, its reality, its validity by abiding in his word. Now, this calls for a very serious point of application. Ours is, in fact, a day in which the faith of many so-called Christians consists mainly of verbal assent. We respond positively to Jesus, and perhaps we delight in his promises. But you see, here's the question that Jesus wants to ask you. Very good, but are you abiding in his word? Is the word of God the very food for your soul in which you are constantly finding life? Is your faith in Jesus, let me ask you this, is your faith in Jesus high enough on the list of your priorities so that you devote yourself to serious personal study of the Bible? And is the Word of God increasingly manifesting godly fruit in your life? Is your character changing? Are your habits being molded by the Bible and being reformed according to the Word of God? Let me give some examples. Is your attitude towards time, relationships, money, the way you speak, is all that being molded by the teachings of Jesus and also by the writings of the prophets and apostles who spoke in his name? Now, if the answer is no, well, then you have real cause to question the reality of your faith and therefore of your salvation. I've had people say to me, I've been a Christian for 10 years and my life has not changed yet one bit. And my response to them as a minister of the gospel has to be, look, you're the one describing yourself that way. And by that description, all you're saying is that you are not saved. We're not saying that you have to be perfect. The Bible says you're not going to be perfect. But are you being changed over time? Is the word of God abiding in you and bearing fruit? If the answer is no, then my friend, I must appeal to you to consider the state of your soul. Maybe the answer is, it's hard to tell. Well, that too is cause for alarm. You see, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, or you are my disciples indeed. Now, Jesus once told a parable that fleshes this out and illustrates it in a helpful way, the difference between true faith and false faith. And he did so by describing four kinds of soil on which the seed of the word of God falls. And the first three kinds of soil are all variations on the theme of unbelief, of false faith or unbelief, depicting those who were not his disciples. Now, the first soil, he said, was the hard path, and the seed on the word lay upon that path. It was hard. It couldn't penetrate. And before too long, the birds came away and took it away. Now, that depicts the open unbeliever who neither understands nor accepts God's word. But then there's a second kind of soil, he says. Let me quote Jesus. It was rocky ground where they did not have much soil. In that case, the seed quickly sprang up, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now, this, I think, is a very common phenomenon in our time. People who receive the gospel with joy, but the truth of Christ does not penetrate deeply, does not take root in their hearts. And the result is, Jesus goes on to say, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, such people fall away from following himself, from following Christ. That's all Matthew 13, verses 5 to 6 and 20 and 21. Then there's a third kind of soil, the kind that is infested with weeds and thorns. Jesus said, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, verse 22. All three of these soils depict something less than true discipleship. None of these people are saved. And this shows us the context in which our discipleship must be proved genuine. It's in a world in which the great mass of people do not receive or understand or have any interest in God's word. And it's also a world in which people who profess faith in Christ can expect to receive trials and even persecutions. The Bible is perfectly clear in declaring that. Moreover, it's a world in which the thorns of worldly cares and temptations and worldly pleasures threaten to strangle the seed of faith. Let me ask you, are these things happening to you? Well, if so, then you need to beware. Because only, Jesus goes on to say, only the good soil, that prepared by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which plows the ground so that the word will take roots deeply within it and start to bear life and fruit, only that heart proves to be truly a disciple. Note there in that parable as well, Jesus goes on to talk about the abundant fruits of true spiritual life that are the only proof of true discipleship. This is the one who hears the word and understands it, he says. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's Matthew 13:23. Different Christians will show different amounts of fruit, but notice it's all abundant. Over time, a true disciple will bear abundant fruit. Now, the doctrine that this is referring to, that Jesus is teaching, is known by the name the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And this says simply that true faith always endures to the end and always bears the fruit of God. D.A. Carson simply states perseverance is the mark of true faith or of real disciples. And those who persevere are those always who adhere to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They trust the gospel for their very souls, and they direct and guide their lives by the whole counsel of God in the Bible. They do not turn aside from the treasures of the world. Now, they may be blessed in a material way, but they've not given their lives over to that. They don't lose interest by becoming so preoccupied in the affairs of the world that they have no time for God, His Word, the life of the church, the work of the kingdom of God. They don't do that. They don't get caught up in the world, so they can't be committed to God. Instead, what they do is they abide in the life of Jesus, which they receive through His Word. The life of Jesus comes into them as they abide in His Word. I've always loved the statement of Psalm 1. Very important psalm. It's not by chance that that is the first psalm. It's referred to as the gateway to the whole spirituality of the psalms. And there we're told of the man who devotes himself, who meditates with delight on the word of God. And Psalm 1 verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. What a beautiful picture of what God will do in our lives if we abide in His Word. We're living in a time when many Christians, many Reformed Christians will say, you know, that's not possible. That's being self-righteous to think that you can be strong in the Lord. You need to realize that you're always going to be a failure. You're always going to be weak. Now, there's truth in that. We're never going to be at the point where we can trust in ourselves and really boast in anything we've done. But the corresponding truth is that we will become strong in the Lord if we abide in His Word. And the Bible uses the language of oaks of righteousness, bearing much fruit. And yet none of this means that a true disciple does not go through stronger or weaker periods of faith. We do. We wax and we wane. This does not mean that a true follower of Jesus never stumbles, never falters or falls. We may. But what it means is that a true disciple will get up, will return to the path on which Jesus is leading through His Word, will come and abide in the Word, receiving life and truth, coming over and again to Jesus for cleansing, for renewal, forgiveness, and for strength. Now, one who did not persevere was Henry of Navarre. He was a member of the French royal family and also a professed Christian. He was a notable member of the Huguenot movement in France. These were the Reformed Protestants who once were so numerous in France, but who suffered under vicious persecution. One of the worst things that happened in the history of recent centuries in France was the evisceration, as it were, of the Huguenot movement. Many of them came to America, although there's a strong remnant of that community in southern France today. There's a good Reformed seminary in Aix-en-Provence, but their influence in France was greatly curtailed by the persecution of the Catholic kings. But in Henry's day, the Huguenots were strong, and they looked with hope to Henry of Navarre, that he would be one whom God would place on the throne, and he would establish the Bible and the Word of God and the Reformed faith in that land. And in God's providence, the opportunity was given to Henry that he would become king of France, but the condition was given him that he first had to renounce his faith and revert to Roman Catholicism. Tragically, Henry agreed. He made the terrible statement that Paris is worth a mass. Well, Paris is not worth a mass when the mass means that you're renouncing Jesus alone and faith alone in him as salvation. He became like Paul's associate Demas, who fell away because he was in love with this present world. 2 Timothy 4:9. A better example is given by Polycarp, the aged bishop and martyr of the early church. Now, Polycarp was a personal disciple of the Apostle John in Ephesus. As a young man, as a teenager, he was a member of John's church in Ephesus. And undoubtedly, he may have been there for the first reading of this gospel. And these words would have been said to him at the beginning of his long Christian life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And on February 22nd, 156, many years later, at the end of his life, Polycarp was dragged by the Roman authorities to stand in the arena. And out of respect for him, the officials tried to persuade him to avoid what seemed to be a needless death. All he had to do was renounce this Jesus Christ and say the words, "Caesar is Lord." Polycarp said this, "For 86 years I have been Jesus' servant. He has done me no wrong. How could I ever blaspheme my King who saved me?" And with those words, Polycarp submitted himself to the beasts and was killed in the arena. Well, here's the question. How is it that true Christians abide in Christ's word, endure to the end, showing that they are true disciples, even an end like Polycarp's? Well, the answer is that true disciples persevere in faith because of God's preserving grace in their lives. James Boyce writes, "God is faithful in preserving his people. The saints persevere only because God perseveres with them. The followers of Jesus Christ will be faithful to him because he is faithful to them. God has said, 'Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.' So it will be for us." Well, true discipleship is not something that happens only at the beginning and at the end of our Christian lives. Rather, it is a lifelong experience of all who truly follow the Lord Jesus. And here Jesus describes the experience of the life of true discipleship. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples," he says. And then he says this, "and you will know the truth." That will be the experience of true discipleship. And that's what the Christian life is. It's an increasing enlightenment in truth. And Jesus had said at the sermon that caused this whole situation, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light." And so much of the thrill of walking with Jesus is to realize that our eyes are increasingly being opened to truth. And we come to him having lived in darkness, being deceived by lie upon lie. We live in a culture where the conventional wisdom is just loaded with folly and error and truth. But we were raised in it in so many cases. It was the truth that we were taught from our earliest days and in the schools that we went to. And as a Christian, we find ourselves through the Word of God being enlightened with truth. And he renews us by the transforming of our minds. John Calvin explains this process as it takes place over the whole course of our lives. Calvin says it's the same unvarying truth which Christ teaches to his people from first to last. But he first enlightens them with small sparks, as it were. And then finally, through their lives, he pours out the full light of truth upon them. Well, let me ask you this. Are you experiencing this increasing enlightenment? Are you regularly being made aware by God's word of ways in which you were misled or deceived, or you've simply been thinking things that are not true? Does your devotion to the study of Scripture make you feel like a man or a woman being led out from the basement up the stairs to live in the brightly lighted rooms above. Well, if not, let me say how much you are missing in what folly and ignorance and error you must inevitably leading your lives. If we think that apart from the Word of God that we are walking in the truth, we are terribly deceived. Oh, we so greatly need the Bible. And what a blessing it is to realize that we are being enlightened in truth. And if you haven't experienced this, let me encourage you to make the great words of Psalm 119 the motto, a resolve for the future of your life. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my paths. Stop giving your mind to the false teachings of this world. I have to say I am frequently dismayed when I hear of the things that many Christians are opening their minds to, particularly things that are sold near the checkout counter of grocery stores. And I wonder, how can a Christian do this? Or the things that we're watching on television. It's not legalism to say, blessed is he who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's Psalm 1 again. It's dismaying to see what so many of us are putting into our minds through popular culture. Start instead to devote yourself seriously and earnestly and prayerfully to studying God's Word. And you'll find that God's light shines in your mind and heart. And if, as you do that, truth after truth will build a new foundation for a new life, and you will start to bear the fruit of a true disciple of Jesus. Now, what is this truth to which Jesus refers? Well, the truth is first and foremost, Jesus himself. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he says. John 14:6. And so to know the truth is always to know Jesus. This is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the truth that we come to know is a personified truth, our Savior, Jesus. But the truth has content. It involves as well the gospel and the doctrine of salvation taught in the Bible. Jesus says that by abiding in his word, we will come to know the truth. And certainly that is heavily involved with the truth of salvation. And for this reason, the church's life is always impoverished when Christians neglect the great doctrines of the Bible. You do realize we're living in this postmodern age of mysticism and relativism, and people are saying, oh, that's just dead stuff, those old doctrines of the Bible. I myself am frequently accused of being doctrinal. I take that as very high praise. I have every intention of being as doctrinal as I can be. That's not all we do. But the truth is what we experience, and we need to understand the teachings. That's what the word doctrine means. The teachings of the Bible about God and man, about life and salvation, the eternity to come. How is it that a sinner may be justified by God through faith alone? How is it that a Christian grows? What should we expect in life? It's always weak and impoverished Christians who demand that preaching be only practical, and who have no interest in God and the person and work of Christ and the apostolic teaching about salvation and life. Really, it's a question of what you think is practical, what you think is relevant. Many times I've had people say, I really struggle with your preaching. I always take that seriously. And there may be something I can learn to be more effective as a communicator. And sometimes it's because people have not experienced reasoned biblical arguments, and they'll grow into that. But I found many times I'll say to them, they'll say, you're just over my head. And I will usually say, I'm trying very hard not to be over your head. I labor to be plain spoken, but I simply ask, might it be that the trouble is that I'm talking about God and not about you? And I've had people say to me, you know, you're right. And what a cause for concern that is. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones was right when he said, false doctrine makes joy in the Lord impossible. False doctrine makes joy in the Lord impossible. If our faith is not true and right, we can never experience the blessings of salvation. We need to understand the teaching of the Bible with regard to both doctrine and practice. And so the disciple of Christ who abides in his word comes to know the truth generally. Now, that does not make him or her a know-it-all. My ignorance is vast, and I continue to be a disciple of God's word. My life is still exciting in that sense. But nonetheless, the Christian, through abiding in God's word, does come to understand life. And therefore, we realize that the world we live in is one that is bound in sin. We're no longer dismayed and surprised by trials and evils of all kinds. The Christian trained by the world looks to that world to come, the world that comes in the return of Christ, and we place our hope there. Our treasures are in heaven. We don't put our treasures in this world because now we understand. And she makes use of her time to be useful to Jesus and the gospel work of salvation. She understands that's what matters most. And by the truth, by the experience of increasing enlightenment and truth, the true disciple abiding in Christ's word bears much fruit. Now, since disciple means learner, the truth of God's word should be the genuine believer's greatest treasure. People complain about Christians who always talk about the Bible. Sometimes they say, you're just people who worship a book. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says the opposite. He says that by abiding in his word, what we're doing is we're following him. We're showing that we're true disciples. And therefore, what churches and what Christians need today most is not numbers, not money, not worldly power. We need the truth that we find only abiding in Christ's word. Listen to what David said about the word of God. It is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 19. By the word of Christ, our lives are transformed, and by the teaching of the word of Christ, our faith is brought to life and shared with others. Well, we've said that true disciple is tested and proved by abiding in the word of God. True discipleship is experienced as our lives are increasingly enlightened in the truth of Christ's word. And thirdly, this true discipleship is blessed through the truth. Jesus concludes, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the blessing of true discipleship. The truth will set you free. And freedom is one of the great synonyms for salvation. If someone says, what is salvation? A good answer is freedom. To be saved is to be set free from Jesus Christ. And that's what he announced at the very beginning of his ministry. That's what he came to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And by shining his truth, Jesus frees us. By abiding in his word, we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. Well, William Barclay identifies four categories in which true discipleship results in freedom. And the first, he notes, is freedom from fear. We are freed from fear. The Civil War general, Stonewall Jackson, was once asked how he could be so fearless amidst the perils of battle. In fact, it was on the field of First Manassas, where he had been involved in extremely bloody encounters. And one of his aides asked him, how can you be so without fear? And Jackson answered by reference to the teachings of God's word. He says, I have learned in the Bible that the day of my death has been appointed by Almighty God. I am just as safe on the battlefield as I am lying in bed. It is God who holds the number of my days. He was set free to be bold in a cause in which he believed by his knowledge of the truth. And how fear cripples so many Christians and restricts in that way our freedom to serve God. Young people are afraid to be different from their peers. Wives are afraid to submit to their husbands. Couples are afraid to tithe of their income. We could go on and list different ways in which we're hindered by fear. But you see, knowing the truth of a God who is good and who cares for you and has almighty power and is sovereign over all things and who loved you and sent his son to die for your sin, it frees us from fear. Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And we are no longer afraid. We may live boldly in every way for God. A second freedom is freedom from self. Knowing the truth of a glorious heavenly kingdom, the chains of selfishness and self-centeredness and pride are loosened. And since the Word of God is living and active, it gives us power to rise above the limitations and weaknesses of our flesh, to live humbly, joyfully, in the freedom of that life to which we're called. Thirdly, knowing the truth sets us free from other people. The truth shows us that the world is wicked and that the esteem of the world is often not worth having. Knowing Jesus and his gospel, we value his opinion. We look forward to the day of his coming as the day of our vindication. And lastly, the truth frees us from sin. Believing the truth of the gospel grants to us union with Christ, through which we gain forgiveness for all our sins. And we know that we have justification, that the day of judgment holds no terror for us. The debt of our sin has been paid. And moreover, it gives us power against sin. And Jesus prayed on the night of his arrest, sanctify them, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. How can I not be? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The truth will set you free from sin. Barclay explains that through the truth, discipleship breaks the chains that bind us to our sins, enabling us to be the people we know we ought to be. Well, how does this happen? How does the truth set us free? Well, little children are set free from the fear of closets when they learn the truth that goblins don't really exist. And the timid soul is set free from the terror of hell when he learns that the blood of Christ has paid the debt of his sin. The dying believer is set free from spiritual torment, knowing that through faith in Jesus, the Lord and his glory awaits on the other side of eternity's veil. The truth is the gospel of grace, and that gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. And yet, whenever true discipleship is discussed, whenever this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the necessity of abiding in the truth, is taught, many genuine believers will be not encouraged but discouraged, will be made uneasy. They see the Bible's teaching that they must bear fruit, they must endure in the faith, and they look at their own weakness and they tremble, they doubt, they fear. But I want to say in conclusion that Jesus' teaching here is not a cause for you to doubt your salvation, really, if you're a true believer. It's an encouragement to any true faith, however weak or strong. You see, Jesus promises simply this, that if you abide in his word, the result will be that you will know his truth, and then his truth will set you free. Now, to be sure, genuine faith will always display certain telltale characteristics. And here Jesus gives us one of them. True faith, a true disciple, will abide in his word. So I ask you again, does that describe you? Do you delight in the Bible? Even though you once thought it irrelevant and boring, do you now delight in it? If you do not have a desire to study God's word, if your profession of faith has not led you to walk long in the paths of Scripture, well then, by all means, you must ask yourself, is my faith real and genuine? Am I really saved? But if it is true of you, that you are drawn to God's word, that you find its promises precious, its warnings fearful, its truths inspiring to your soul, well, then take comfort that you must surely be a true disciple. You do realize that is not something everybody else experiences. How strange it would be that a person like you, born in sin, living in this world, should delight in the word of God. What an encouragement that is to you. You must truly be a disciple. Now abide in that word. As a branch abides in the vine. And in that simple way, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will experience the greatest freedom there is, the only true freedom, to know God, to fellowship with him as a child to the beloved Heavenly Father, and then to offer your life to his glorious kingdom, and in that way to experience the spiritual blessings of heaven, true freedom, within your very soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very direct and clear teaching of our Lord Jesus in your word. And Lord, I now simply pray that you would press Jesus' words and this teaching of the Bible to every heart, each according to their need. Lord, to those who should be alarmed, I pray they would be alarmed and they would respond by turning to Jesus in true faith. And for those who were discouraged, Lord, would you encourage them in true faith, that they would realize that through your word, abiding in your words, they may have truth and freedom. But Father, we pray, Lord, that your church would be shown for this, that we delight in your word, and the life of Jesus through the word is seen in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.